Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We call this passage the Great Commission. It is Jesus' command to go into all the world, preaching and teaching the gospel to make disciples for Jesus. Let's clear the air right now. The gospel is a converting message. The gospel's intention is to go to people who don't know Christ, who are in spiritual darkness, and bring them into the light of Jesus Christ, to convert them into a salvation experience in Christ. It's a converting message, but not by force, not by a sword, but by the spiritual power and content of its message. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel or the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, or in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel reveals salvation is found by trusting in God's righteousness, in the work of his Son, and turning from faith in our own righteousness. That is faith and a repentance that saves. It's a change of mind, which is metanoia, the Greek word for repentance. It's changing your mind from trusting yourself and your own goodness into trusting Christ and his righteousness. Most people think repentance is turning from base sins like lust and greed and gross immorality, pornography, cheating, lying. It is that. Repentance is that, but even more so, it's turning from trusting ourselves that we are good to trusting in Christ's work on the cross alone to save us. Note the correlation in Matthew 28, 19 between baptism and becoming a disciple. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Jesus didn't say go and make religious adherents. He didn't say go and make denominations of people who trust that they're righteous and think that they're better than others. No, he said go and make disciples and baptize them. What does it mean to be baptized? It means to be immersed in Jesus Christ by believing with your whole heart and then following him in obedience as his disciples. Following what he said. Not just saying, yeah, I agree with those teachings and not doing them, but saying, God, I believe them. Now help me do them by the power of your Spirit within me. The first act of this faith and obedience is baptism. Water baptism follows our conversion and it declares, I am a disciple. I am a true believer and I'm an unashamed follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a true believer and all-in follower of Jesus who's taught by God so that they can grow and lead others to Jesus. Disciples are not some special group like the special forces of Christianity. They're not the Navy SEALs of Christianity. Everyone who is truly saved is a disciple, a follower, a pupil of Jesus Christ. Everyone. There's no the disciple group and then just the common believer group. That there's the people that just assent mentally and they're saved, but then there's the elite disciples. No. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian. I want to refute today two major errors, or we could call them ditches, around this doctrine of water baptism. The truth is the straight road. The ditch is error. Ditches on either side. The first ditch is where the over-spiritual person falls, or the proud person falls. He reads his Bible and he says, water baptism doesn't save. Faith in Jesus and his gospel saves. So it's not that important to be baptized. This person may argue, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, and yet he went into paradise with Jesus that very day. True, but I tell you, if that thief had had the opportunity to be baptized, he would have. He would have. Why? Because he had a real faith in the living Christ. He acknowledged he was a sinner. He trusted in Christ. He trusted Christ was coming into his kingdom. And if he had survived the crucifixion somehow, he would have become a follower of Jesus and he would have been baptized. I do not believe that water baptism in itself saves us. But I firmly believe that those who are saved will obey the command to be baptized. If a person says they're born again and they continually refuse to be baptized, I doubt their salvation. I don't believe that they're truly saved. We are not saved by an idle faith. We are saved by a faith that obeys. We are not saved by our works, but we're saved by a faith that works, that produces change, that obeys the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Wait, Jesus came to John to be baptized? Yes. It says in verse 14, and John tried to prevent him. He said, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? John's baptism was one of confession of sins and repentance to prepare the people to believe on the Messiah. Jesus was that perfect lamb. He was and is the Messiah. He had no sin to confess at his baptism. Nor did he need John to disciple him or teach him anything. And John knew that he wasn't worthy. He said to even bow down and to untie the sandals of Jesus. He said, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest servant to this Christ. How much less to baptize him? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him, or John baptized him. Here we see Jesus' total humility and submission to his Father. Jesus' baptism by John was God's stamp of approval on John's ministry. When he had been baptized, verse 16, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting or resting upon him. Now, I know that this is unique to Jesus' baptism. I don't know that any of you will experience seeing heaven opened. I hope you do. I hope you do. Or the Holy Spirit coming down in bodily form. I don't think you will. But Jesus, the Son of God, experienced this. The heavens were open to him. This is unique to his baptism, but there's truth here for us. The heavens open up to the humble, and the dove descends on the obedient heart. Scripture says believers are to follow in his steps. If Jesus submitted to water baptism, shouldn't we? Are we better than him that we say, I don't need to? No, we need to follow his steps. Listen, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they were the religious leaders. They thought they were better. They came out to watch the crowds coming to confess their sins and be baptized by John. The Bible says that all Judea, all the people in those surrounding areas, they came out in multitudes, in mass. It was a huge thing. They came out to the wilderness to see John the Baptist clothed in camel hair and eating locusts and honey. They came out to see him preaching this fiery message of repentance and baptizing, dipping people in the water in the River Jordan. But you know what they did? They stood there and watched. Yeah, those sinners, they do need to repent. You tell them, John. Tell them. You know how many Pharisees went under the water? Zero. Listen, they were too proud to bend their hearts to the will of God, too self-respecting to go under the waters of repentance. In Luke 7:30, it says, but the Pharisees and lawyers, listen, rejected the will of God for themselves not having been baptized by him. They refused to be baptized by John. And in doing so, it says they rejected God's will for them. God's will for them was that they would bend and bow their proud hearts and come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and be humbled and be prepared to put their faith in the one coming after John, Jesus, the Messiah. Rejecting John's baptism was a rejecting or rejection of the will of God for their lives. Listen to what Paul recounted when he was in Jerusalem, when he was being taken into barracks to avoid a great crowd that wanted to attack him when he came into the temple. Listen to what he said about his own conversion when Ananias prophesied to him in Damascus, Acts 22:14. It says, "Then he," or Ananias, "said to Paul, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Ananias said, "What are you waiting for, Paul? You've been praying for 3 days in blindness, and I've given you the gospel. What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Listen, some people can take this scripture and misunderstand it and think that the water baptism washes away your sin. No, the water of a lake or a baptismal, like we have here, can never wash away sins. But calling on his name for forgiveness does. It's faith that purifies the heart. Faith in the blood of the Lamb that washes us and makes us white as snow. Acts 2:36. This is right as Peter is winding down his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is a good question to ask when you hear the word of God. What should I do with this word? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent." That means change your thinking. "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Listen, he says, turn from your old way of thinking, trusting yourselves, turn to trusting in Christ, and let every one of you be baptized. Did he say, let most of you be baptized? No, this was a command for all believers, for all time. Let every one of you be baptized. For the promise is to you, verse 39, and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That's a message in itself. We could preach it today. Be saved from this perverse generation. We're living in a wicked generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Praise God. You know that nothing God does, he doesn't force you to receive his gospel, to come into the kingdom, to be baptized. He says, no, if you believe this word, then receive it gladly and respond to it. That's what they did. They received the word gladly and they were baptized. 3,000. We think of 3,000 believers being added to the church on the day of Pentecost, but they were also 3,000 baptisms that day. Think about that. There was only 120 that came out of the upper room. Their shoulders must have been tired. I mean, they were just dunking them, baptizing them. 3,000 people in one day. Wow. Praise God. Regarding the forgiveness of sins that Paul talked about in Acts 2:38, whole denominations have sprung from this text and a few others. And Peter said that there are some things that Paul teaches in some of his letters that are what? Hard to understand. which unstable and untaught people twist to their own destruction. Well, this is one of them. And they teach, some sects of Christianity teach that you have to be baptized in Jesus' name only, not in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you got to be baptized in water, and then you have to speak in tongues, otherwise you're not saved. They make a formula out of it. This is not true. It's not truth. So Acts 10:43 says this, speaking of Jesus, it says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. The overarching amount of scriptures that weigh on this subject say that you are washed by faith in Jesus Christ. You are saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism itself does not save you, though every Christian should be water baptized. So here I'm preaching, be baptized, but I'm also saying, be careful. I'm not preaching that this water baptism saves you, and I'll explain that more thoroughly. So is there a contradiction between Acts 10:43, which I just read, and Acts 2:38, which says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? No, as we saw earlier, baptism is the outward expression of our inward faith in Christ. When Paul said, repent and be baptized, he was saying, repent, change your mind, believe on Christ, and be water baptized as evidence that you are a follower of Christ. There's no contradiction here. Baptism is a declaration that we believe in him and will follow him as his disciples. So the second great error or ditch about baptism is the religious ditch. The person in this ditch says to themselves, I was baptized a long time ago, perhaps as a child, perhaps as a young adult. I was baptized a long time ago. I'm safe. There's nothing left to do. I'm saved by baptism, and now I can live my life how I want to. These people trust in baptism rather than Christ to save their soul. Listen, millions of religious people are in this ditch, believing this lie that they are on the path to heaven. Baptism is a physical representation of a spiritual transaction. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a figure of us being united with Christ by faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, so that we may walk in a new life, in the newness of his life. It's not just a religious thing we do and then move on. It's a door. It's the first act of obedience in our faith in Jesus Christ, in our conversion. It's a door that we walk through in obedience. But it doesn't end there. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is not the end all. It's the beginning of a life of putting on Christ and walking with him by faith. For many, their baptism was the day when they began to not put on Christ, but put off Christ. They trusted in their baptism rather than Christ. God has called us not to a one-time faith. He's called us to a continuing faith that follows on to know the Lord. These people have a misdirected trust that puts off Christ. Did you know that whenever you trust anything besides Christ and his finished work, you're putting off Christ? It's a stench to him. A stench means a very foul smell. God says, no, I don't accept that because I've accepted one thing, my son and his work, and it is finished. It's finished. Put your trust in that and in nothing else. If you are in that camp of people with a misdirected trust in baptism or some other religious work, this will prove to be spiritually fatal if not corrected in your thoughts and actions. Matthew 3:8-10, John the Baptist said this. He said, bear fruit or produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father. For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. John the Baptist saw these people coming and he said, don't just say you're repenting. Produce fruit. Produce fruit that proves you're repenting. And he said, be careful that you're not trusting in something else. Be careful. He said, don't say we have Abraham to our father. You see, the early Jews, they put their trust in their natural stock, that they descended. They were the seed of Abraham, that Abraham was their father. They put their trust in something else other than God. And today we don't have people, too many people, at least not in Gentile circles, going around saying, well, Abraham's my father. I put my trust in him. But we have people going around in their mind, in their theology, and they're thinking, I'm trusting baptism. I'm trusting my catechism. I'm trusting my spiritual formation training. I'm trusting something else. And my friend, that is putting Christ off. That is a stench to God. And it short circuits your salvation in Christ. It breaks it. And the proof of it is you can't produce any good fruit for God. The proof is that you can't produce a changed life. No one can except through faith in Christ. It's Christ putting his new nature in us that changes us, that gives us the ability to bear fruit unto repentance, that actually gives us a life that is different. That's the life of Christ. Listen. Faith in Christ is the only thing that will change your fruit. If you put faith in baptism or faith in catechism or faith in some experience or faith in a spiritual journey you took, you won't produce fruit unto repentance. Your life will continue to be in the natural, in the flesh. You can try to be good, but you can't produce the fruits of God. Listen, if baptism as an outward act could save souls, Paul would have preached it everywhere, and he would have baptized more people than John and Jesus combined. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. Look at what Paul said about baptism. And of course, Paul believed in baptism. Whenever he led someone to Christ, he baptized them. But listen to what he says. For Christ did not send me to baptize. He says, that wasn't my primary mission from Jesus, but to preach the gospel. Remember, he said it's the power of God to salvation. The gospel, the message. He said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul had said previously, he said, I don't remember who I baptized. I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you. I'm glad that not many of you could get this wrong thinking that you were baptized into my name, into Paul's name. He said, Christ didn't send me to baptize. If water baptism as a standalone thing or as a combined thing saves you, Paul would have preached it. Would have been his primary message, and he would have done it all the time. So here I'm preaching to you. You need, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to be baptized. You need to obey the command of God and be baptized. And yet I'm also telling you, don't put your trust in baptism to save you. You're baptized because you're saved by your faith in Jesus Christ, not in any outward ordinance. Amen? First Peter 3:18, Peter said, for Christ also suffered for sins once. Or once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. It's his expiatory work on the cross, his reconciling work on the cross, that brings us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, just so you know, this was Jesus going to hell, not to suffer, but to proclaim his victory at Calvary to the spirits who were in hell or in prison. Verse 20, because they formerly did not obey. Now he switches to talking about Noah's days. They formerly, or these people who were spirits in prison, didn't obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. How many people believed? It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How many people believed his message? Seven. 8 if you include him. Right? He preached and preached judgment was coming. He built an ark over 100 years. And God was patiently waiting for people to respond to his message. I wonder if there wasn't a young man or two that listened to him walk by on his way to work and say, yeah, Noah, I agree with you. I think that's a good message. I think you're right. I look at society and it's so bad, and I think that God is going to judge, and I want to be on that ark. I think I believe you, and I want to be on that ark. I believe you. But then the day came that the call came. God called all the animals into the ark. They came. All the animals God called came. None of the people God called came except for 7. So if we have a faith that says, I believe the message, but we don't get on the ark, how does that save us? If we have a faith that doesn't have action, that doesn't move out in obedience to what God says, how does that save us? Listen, the ark is a type of Christ. Christ is the ark. The waters are the judgment. It's like they were baptized into Noah. Just as it says they were baptized into Moses when they went through the Red Sea, they were baptized into Noah. That ark was lifted up by the waters of judgment. Part of the ark was in the water, but it was lifted up out of the water. It's a type of the death and resurrection of Christ. Listen to what it says here. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body. In other words, not the physical act of baptism, but as an appeal or pledge to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someone could read this verse and say, see, Aaron, it says baptism saves you. And he says, but not the outward act, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God by the trusting, but the implication is by faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That's what cleanses our conscience. That's what makes us clean. It's faith in the finished work of Jesus. Praise God. Acts, I'm going to close with a couple passages, very short synopsis of two different passages. One from Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. You know the story that Paul and Silas were in prison because they had cast out a demon of a young girl who was a fortune teller. They were cast into prison, and it says that as they were singing and praying at midnight, that a great earthquake happened. And it says that their shackles came off and their stocks broken off all the prisoners, and everyone was freed from their stocks. And the jailer came in, he called for a light, and he saw everybody loosed from their shackles, and he drew out a sword to kill himself. And Paul said, wait, don't do that. We're all here. Don't harm yourself. Imagine most people would have run out of that prison, but Paul was more concerned about the soul of this one Gentile sinner. Don't harm yourself. I've got a message for you. And the Philippian jailer ran in, fell on his knees, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Another great question. What must I do to be saved? And look at what it says, verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now, I don't know if they spoke to him for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. Paul was a long preacher. Could have been 3 hours where he explained the gospel. But first he said the message in the simplest and most concise way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your house. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night. This is the jailer. He took Paul and Silas and he washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. So the jailer took water to wash Paul's and Silas's wounds. And Paul took water to baptize the Philippian jailer and his family. Immediately they were baptized. No delay. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, the jailer, he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Praise God. There is a joy that comes from believing in Jesus Christ. There's a joy that comes from walking in the steps of obedience. Amen. Finally, Acts 8, 35 to 39, which I alluded to earlier. Philip was in a great revival in Samaria. The whole city had turned to Christ. They sent the apostles in Jerusalem, sent Peter and John to them, who prayed for them for the Holy Spirit. And then God told Philip, the Holy Spirit told Philip, go down to the desert toward Gaza. And he met a man, an Ethiopian, who was in his chariot. He was a royal servant, and he was on it. He had just come from worshiping in Jerusalem. He was going back to Ethiopia. And he was in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, reading about the suffering Messiah. And Philip drew near the chariot, and he heard him reading, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so Philip was invited up into the chariot. He had explained that this was speaking of Jesus. He preached Jesus to this man. And it says, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He didn't have to go to Bible school. He didn't have to have a priest wave something over his head. He didn't have to go through a catechism. He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's saving faith. Right there. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, or the eunuch, went on his way, rejoicing, rejoicing. Praise God. Do you know that the kingdom of God is not in food and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and what? Joy! In the Holy Ghost, when you believe the Word of God and you act on it, there's a joy in it. It's not dead religion. It's not boring. It's joy. Praise God. I have a couple questions for you today before we do our baptisms. Are you in one of these ditches? Have you claimed to believe in Jesus but put off baptism when God commands it? Remember Acts 22:16. What the Spirit said through Ananias to Paul. And now, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Here's another question. Have you put your trust in a ceremony of baptism that was done to you before you had an understanding of the gospel, perhaps as a child, before you had a personal faith in Jesus, and you're trusting in that? I urge you to stop trusting in that, and to put your faith fully in Christ today. Some of you should consider being baptized again because you see that first childhood baptism, it really didn't mean anything to you. Your parents decided it for you. It wasn't something you did out of faith in your own heart. It was something they did out of faith in their heart. They wanted you to be saved or protected. If you had died before you were an adult, but my friend, there's a goodness of God that protects children, that saves children, that die before they come to the knowledge of good and evil. Acts 8:36 again. This is what the eunuch said. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're here today, and you believe this, you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is your Lord and Savior, you can be baptized today along with these three. You can put it off too. But I just repeat what the Holy Spirit said to Paul. Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized. Wait, go home with some wet clothes. Put a towel in your seat. Shake it off. We're all Americans. We got showers. We got dry clothes at home. Right? Amen.